Turn to Luke chapter 9. Thank you, Ben, for all that you're doing this morning. That is page 866, if you're using the Black Bibles. Well, as we continue on through the Gospel of Luke this morning, we kind of enter a new chapter, obviously, and it really is starting to become a turning point in the ministry of Christ. If you remember, throughout chapter 8, Luke was focusing on the comprehensive power of Jesus. We saw how Jesus demonstrated his authority over storms, over demons, over disease, and even over death. And in all that, we see that Jesus has the power to conquer our worst enemies, that he has the power to restore everything that sin has broken. And by showing us that, Luke was continuing to place the question before us, who is Jesus? That was the subject. It was the question of Jesus' identity. Who is this that even winds and waves obey him? Who is this who has the authority to forgive sins? Who is this who can even raise the dead? And that subject of Jesus' identity continues now in chapter 9, and it will actually reach a climax toward the middle of chapter 9 as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. And then God the Father himself will testify as to the identity of Jesus as he speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son whom I love." So chapter 9 will continue to deal with the identity of Jesus. But now God, through his Spirit, through his Word, also adds another theme. Not only are we going to be continuing to think about the identity of Jesus, but now we're also come face to face with the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? Okay? So as I was thinking about that, I was like, this is a cool chapter. And I'm so glad that you guys are here. And I'm glad that we can study this chapter together over the next several weeks, Lord willing. I mean, what can you think of two more important questions? Who is Jesus? And what is a disciple of Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus Christ? I mean, that's foundational in life, right? And that's the issues that Luke is going to be bringing up almost kind of intermittently in chapter 9. We'll have an account that deals with the identity of Christ, then we'll think about what's the disciple of Christ. And really, in our passage today, we're going to briefly kind of cover both of those because we're looking at two paragraphs, so to speak, of this passage. So that just kind of gives you an idea of the structure of Luke chapter 9. And I mentioned it's a turning point because Jesus is starting to wrap up his ministry in Galilee. He's been there for quite a while. We're going to continue to see him minister today. We're actually going to see his ministry grow in Galilee as he mobilizes the 12. But toward the end of chapter 9, Jesus is going to set his face to go toward Jerusalem. Okay, and things are going to start really, especially once the disciples recognize he is the Messiah, things are going to really start zeroing in on what he's come to do as far as dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. So this is an exciting time, kind of starting to climax and transition into a new stage of the ministry of Christ. So today we're going to cover verses 1 through 9. So please follow along as I read those. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, or nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all this that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." Thanks be to God for his word. So before Jesus draws his ministry in Galilee to a close, in other words, before he leaves Galilee and starts setting his face to go toward Jerusalem, he's going to expand his ministry in Galilee by sending out the 12 to minister in his name. So the title of the message today is Ministering for Jesus. And this passage is an exciting point in the ministry of Christ, because his ministry is growing. This is what he's been training these guys to do. You know, he called them back in the earlier chapters and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now is the time where he's going to send them out. There'll be other missions he sends them out on as we go through Luke. But this is exciting. As I was trying to think of how to illustrate that to you, all metaphors fall short. But here's just a few I thought of just to kind of give you the flavor. I mean, think about if you've started a business out of your home, you know, and you've been working out of your garage or something, and then it grows and it's the point where, wow, we're going to actually move into a building or something. We're going to grow. We're going to go public. We're going to get on a web page or something like that. I don't know. You know, that grows. Or another example would be, what if you are a coach and you've had a group of people you get them, you know, you're assigned this team or you choose this team and you have a couple of months, maybe even before the season starts, and you've been preparing them, you've been teaching them, and now it's game time. Now it's time to unleash them and see, did the training work? You know, are they prepared? Are they ready? And then, of course, probably the closest example would be ministry. You know, maybe you've had that experience of training people for ministry and you've trained them. They've observed you do it. But now, and some of you have been on internships, right? You know, where you've got to watch. And I think back in my college years when I got to go intern with a few engineering companies, you know, and you go and you've been in the classes and then you go and you're learning. And then all of a sudden they kind of hand you the plans and say, all right, you know, do it. Calculate it or figure it out, whatever. You're like, wow, all right. That's kind of where we are here. Jesus has been training these men, and now he's unleashing them for his glory. So, 2 points today, and then I'm going to close by spending some time talking about how this applies to us. You know, obviously the 12 were a unique group. They were personally sent out by Jesus Christ, but there are certainly some principles for ministry that we can draw from this as well. And so I certainly want to apply that to us as we close our time today. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is Jesus's ministry expands. We see that in verses 1-6. Jesus's ministry expands. Like I said, it's time for his ministry to grow. He's been ministering. He's been bringing in the kingdom of God. But now he's going to expand it 12-fold as he sends out these men to do what he's been doing. These men have been with Jesus for over a year now. They've heard him preach to the crowds. They've watched him heal and cast out demons. They've been soaking in his personal instructions for them. And so now Jesus determines it's time for them to begin ministering. When he first called them, he said he would make them fishers of men. And now he's going to send them out to catch men and women and children for the kingdom of God. So we see the commission in verses 1-2. Look with me at verses 1-2. This is the commission. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus commissions them. He's going to give them the task, but first he commissions them and gives them the power and authority to do that task. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is having the right to do it. And Jesus possesses both of those, and now he gives that to them. We've seen throughout Luke's gospel that Jesus has great power and authority. Again, that's what chapter 8 was all about. And even before that, we saw that Jesus has the authority to heal. He has the authority to cast out demons. He has the authority to forgive sins, even. He has the authority to carry out the work that God has called him to do. And now he gives that power and authority to the 12 so they can carry out and continue the work that Jesus has begun. So verse 2 tells us what their task is, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So you see, it's not like they had this brand new mission, right? I mean, Jesus sends them out to do what he's been doing. They're an extension of him. Notice verse 2 says, Jesus sent them out to proclaim and heal. The word there is apostello, right? Where we get the word apostle from. They're the sent ones. These men were uniquely sent out by Jesus. And usually, when we talk about the 12 apostles later, we're talking about the 12 men who were personally sent out by the risen Christ. It'll be these men minus Judas plus Paul and Matthias, right? the 12 apostles. But here in Luke 9, these men are sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. The 12 are not sent to do a new work, but continue and extend the work that's begun by Jesus. In Mark's account, he gives this phrase. It says they are to convey the words and works of Jesus. Okay, so it's always pointing back to who Jesus is and what he's doing. Notice the main component of their ministry is proclaiming the kingdom of God. The healing part, the casting out demons part, that just confirms the message. The message is the main thing. Luke describes their task as proclaiming the kingdom of God here in verse 2. But if you look down at verse 6, he describes it as preaching the gospel. So see, that's helpful, right? I mean, gospel and kingdom of God, those are synonymous, really. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And remember, that's how John the Baptist has been preaching. That's how Jesus has been preaching. Proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's talking about the saving power of God. The redemptive rule of God has broke forth in a special way to deliver his people. And so that was good news because the Jews had been waiting and longing for the Messiah. They knew the Old Testament had promised that a Messiah, a king, an anointed one would come and deliver them. And so they've been longing for this. You know, they want delivered. Now, they're confused on the exact nature of the Messiah's ministry, but yet this was good news. This was good news they were proclaiming. The kingdom of God is here. God has broken through to save and deliver in a way like never before. He's come to deliver you from your greatest enemies, sin and death. And so they proclaimed this good news. This was good news for those who were poor in spirit. This was good news for those who were burdened by their sin, as we've seen in Jesus' preaching. This was good news for those who were longing to be set free from the power of sin in their lives. This was good news. So no wonder it's called the gospel in verse 6. This is the news that King Jesus was there to bring freedom from sin, to bring peace with God, to provide an entrance into God's kingdom. That's what they were proclaiming. The kingdom of God is here and you can be a part of it through Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's account of this passage in Mark 6 says that the disciples also preached repentance. Luke doesn't mention that. But it's a good reminder to us of what their whole message was. It was good news that the kingdom of God is here. That is good news. You can be set free from sin. You can be a member of God's kingdom. But it's also a call to repent. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God, is by repenting. It's news that God's great work of redemption is among you. God's at work, so you need to be ready. That's what they were preaching. You need to be ready. You need to turn from your sins and believe in the King. The King is building his kingdom, so you need to turn from your rebellion and you need to submit to his rule. Right? You kind of getting a flavor from how they would have preached? That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what they were proclaiming. The King is here. Get ready. Get ready. Bow before him, right? Like Psalm 2. Bow before him. Kiss the Son. Now it says, in addition to preaching, the 12 were authorized to cast out demons and heal the sick. Again, that was all to validate the message. That was an illustration of what they were talking about, right? This is an illustration that the kingdom of God is among them. Later in Luke 10, Jesus will say, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. So where Jesus Christ is present, that's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the saving and redemptive delivering power of God is. God's redemptive rule has come. And so people need to repent and believe. And so by healing and casting out demons, they were showing that power was there. They were giving a foretaste of what the culminated kingdom will be like with no evil. Now think about this. It's one thing when we see Jesus doing this, right? We're kind of like, okay, yeah, that's appropriate. But this is Peter, John, James, Judas. These are the 12 men. These are men like you and me. They did not possess this authority, right? This certainly was not them. This was God at work through them. God had called them. Jesus had called them and equipped them and given them his authority and power. They were representing Jesus as they went out. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's just, it's amazing to think about. So in verses 1 and 2, the 12 receive their commission. Now in verses 3 through 5, they receive instructions. Jesus is going to give them some specific instructions for the ministry. Verse 3, you could sum up the instructions by travel light. Right? We use that phrase, travel light. Verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And you might say, well, why so few things? Why would Jesus tell them this? Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples to depend on him as they minister, to not rely on their own resources. We see in the next verse that they're going to be staying in the homes of other people. They're dependent on other people ministering to them. So as they went forth, they had to trust God to meet their needs for this ministry. What an important truth for us. They must trust God who sends them. They must trust Christ who sends them. If they went with their own elaborate support system, right, then they wouldn't be needing to go in faith. And Jesus wants them to go in faith. So by having the barest of essentials, it demonstrates their dependence on God and encourages others, even as they look at them, to depend on God. All right, so verse 3 is travel light. Verse 4 talks about specifically their lodging. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Luke's very brief here. Matthew's account gives a little more details, but basically he's saying accept the hospitality that's offered to you. And specifically what he's saying is when you arrive in a town to minister, the first person that says, hey, you can come stay with me, you're to stay there and stay in their house until you get done ministering in the town. And what I don't want you to do is, you get there and the first person comes and you stay there and it's fine. It's kind of simple. And then as you're there for a little while, you meet a rich guy, right, or a person with a better house. And he says, oh, why don't you just come over here? I've got a lot more room. And you're like, yeah, that does sound better. Thanks. And I'm going to hop over here. And Jesus says, don't do that. No, when you enter a town and someone offers, you stay in that house. You see, there's a cultural thing going on here. At this time, people were used to traveling teachers and traveling false teachers, we would call them. Right? And a lot of these guys were in it for the money. They were doing it for gain. And so their practice would be, yeah, I'm going to hop around and find the best place I can and upgrade whenever I can. And Jesus says, don't do that. I want you ministering with integrity, is what he's saying. If you're being greedy, if you're dishonoring people who don't have as much, that's going to hurt the message. That's going to reflect poorly on me. Don't be like those false teachers. Don't be like those who think godliness is a means of gain. No, you need to conduct yourselves with integrity so that you don't put a stumbling block in the way of the message. You guys are seeing how all this applies to us, right? Right? It's pretty clear. Your lives must back up your message, Jesus is saying. And so that related to how they were lodging. Now in verse 5 then, Jesus gives them instruction on what to do when they get either a poor response from people or a no response, which no response is still rejection. Okay, when you're coming and preaching the kingdom of God and saying, the king is here, bow to him. If people just kind of yawn and walk away, that's rejection. Just as much as someone saying, no, I don't believe you, So now Jesus in verse 5 says, what do you do when you encounter a town? Let me just read it. And wherever they do not receive you, meaning receive your message, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You see, back then, when Jews would travel through Gentile territory, once they got back to, Jewish territory, right? You've seen when people come off a plane, and they'll kiss the ground or whatever. Well, when a Jew had to go through Gentile territory, and then once they got back to the edge of Jewish territory, they would take their sandals off and shake off the dust. It was kind of like saying, I'm shaking off the uncleanness of this Gentile dirt. I don't want to have any association with this uncleanness. I'm back in the Holy Land. That's how the Jews would act toward Gentiles. But now here's Jesus saying, if this Jewish village does not receive the message, then you're to do that to them. Ooh, that would have really, ouch, right? That would have been quite a put down to a Jew to be treated that way. But, this is a clear warning. This isn't just, I'm mad at you. No, this is saying, you're rejecting the message. You are placing yourself in judgment. You're acting just like an unbelieving Gentile, is what they were saying by doing this. This was giving a warning. It's serious business to reject our message. We're bringing to you good news, but you must respond in repentance and belief. And then when you don't, you're acting just like the heathen, just like the Gentiles. So this was a powerful sign that Jesus was giving them to do. If you ignore or reject the arrival of God's king, then you place yourself in danger of God's judgment. So it's very gracious for them to do. And I don't picture them, nor should we, you know, when someone rejects the message, I don't picture this being done and, you know, ha, can't wait to see you, you know, get judged kind of thing. No, I mean, I think this, Jesus wept over Jerusalem when they didn't respond, right? And so, you know, I think the disciples were to do this, but to do it in grieving. Now, having received their commission and their instructions, the 12 embark on their mission then in verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Everywhere in Galilee, the ministry of Jesus is expanding. Now even more people are hearing the good news that God's saving rule has come to rescue them. Now even more villages are going to hear that the promised Messiah has come. Even more and more people are hearing that they can be set free from sin and reconciled to their Creator. Now even more people are experiencing these powerful foretastes of Christ's eternal kingdom. More people are being healed. More demons are being cast out. Think about it. You know, the domain, as they went out, the domain of darkness was being pushed back there in Galilee. So through the ministry of these 12, Jesus' ministry is expanding. All throughout Galilee, people were hearing and seeing from these 12 that the kingdom of God is here in the person of Jesus. That's what they were hearing. And as I thought about this verse, I know it's kind of like just a summary verse. It's showing their obedience. It's summarizing what took place. But think, look at this simple verse and think about what it looked like for those 12 to go out and do this. There's Peter out there in that one part of Galilee. He's preaching. People are repenting. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. There's John over in another part. He's doing the same thing. Multiply that by 12. And you know what it made me think about as I meditate on this verse? The power of Jesus. The power of Jesus, and we could also say the power of God's Word. I mean, here's these 12 guys, like us, sinners, 12 guys that still don't really understand fully who Jesus is and what he's come to do. I mean, they're going to show that, right? You know, I mean, they're just now starting to figure out that he's probably the Messiah, and they still don't really understand what his ministry even ultimately is going to look like, dying on the cross. But they know what Jesus has taught them. They are obeying what Jesus has told them to do. And Jesus is so powerful that he can work through ordinary men like them. Isn't that encouraging? Praise God for the power of Jesus and the power of his word. So that's Jesus' ministry expanding. Now, point two is simply Jesus' reputation expands. As his ministry expands, so does his reputation. News about Jesus is getting everywhere. And I think that's what Luke is showing us here in verses 7 through 9. So let me just read that. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard all about that was happening. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "Well, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. You know, Luke doesn't give us the whole account like Mark does of how Herod had John beheaded and what the circumstances were about that. Luke's already told us when John the Baptist went kind of passed the baton to Jesus that John was going to be killed by Herod. And here it's already happened now. We know that. But I think what Luke is wanting us to see is just how the news of Jesus is spreading everywhere, even to the palace. Right? You know, I mean, Luke's been showing us that this is good news for the poor, and those who are physically poor, they are blessed because they're prone to depend on God more because they don't have anything to depend on. And so, yes, it's good news for them. But it's the gospel and the news about Jesus has not just reached the ragtag poor. I mean, it's reaching everywhere now. Now that these 12 disciples have gone out and the ministry's expanding, news about Jesus is everywhere. And what's cool about this is when Herod hears about all that's going on, he doesn't say, well, I wonder who Peter is, or I wonder who John is, or Philip. No, it's all about Jesus, right? And that's how ministry is supposed to be. It's all pointing about Jesus. No, he's perplexed and wondering about who Jesus is. Everyone, Luke is showing us how everyone must consider who Jesus is. No one is exempt. Again, when the king has come, everyone must reckon with the king. It's not just a take it or leave it kind of thing. Everyone must consider, what am I going to do with this king? Am I going to bow and believe? Or am I going to reject to my own peril? And so here's Herod. It says he's perplexed. He's actually a bit scared. I mean, Herod was a Jew. He, you know, was given authority by the Romans, but he himself was a Jew. This is the son of the Herod, you know, back when the birth of Jesus, the Herod that had all the babies killed in Bethlehem, right? This is his son. And he's going to come into the picture later and be involved in the trial of Jesus. But he's perplexed. And I think he's a bit scared even of who is this Jesus? Who is this? Herod was a Jew. He knew the Old Testament, or at least some of it. He knew when he heard these things that were going on, this is the power of God at work. Right? It's God who heals. It's God who raises the dead. It's God who does these miracles. And now here's a man doing what only God can do. Now, who is Jesus? And it shows how he's trying to think through. I'm not going to spend time on all those options right now. We'll get those will be addressed even later in chapter 9. But it's interesting that he's thinking, man, is this John the Baptist who I beheaded? But Jesus' reputation is expanding. That's what I want us to realize. All people must consider Jesus. All will stand before him someday. Let me now close by just sharing 5 principles. I tried to keep them to a manageable number. I'm sure we could find more. But 5 principles for ministry today. Obviously, the apostles are a unique group, never to be repeated. No one's an apostle today. Can't claim to be an apostle, right? Apostle is someone who was personally sent by the risen Christ. But yet we are called to minister today. And so there's so much we can learn from this passage and what we should be doing as well. So here they are. You might jot these down. Principle number 1 for ministry today. We too have been given authority to proclaim good news. They were given power and authority to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And we too have been given authority to proclaim good news. Turn with me, please, to back one book to Matthew chapter 28. A passage known as the Great Commission. This is where the risen Christ meets with his disciples and commissions them, and through them commissions all of us. Verse 18, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is Matthew 28:18, page 835. Let me start reading down in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the risen Christ. Jesus is risen and he's the exalted Lord of the universe. And he has told his followers to go and make disciples. Jesus, who's been given the name above every name, has commissioned us to go and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel. So we have authority, loved ones, to bring good news. The gospel is still good news, that your sins can be forgiven. You can enter into the kingdom of God. You can have peace with God by believing and bowing before his king. So we have good news. But what I really want to stress with this point is we have the authority. You see, our world and our country is increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity, and you don't have the right to do this, you don't have the right to proselytize or whatever. Actually, we do. We do. And this is a case where we must obey God and not men. So, loved ones, I want you to know, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about not putting in a fair day's work at work, or however you say that, right? Being a good employee, I'm not talking about that. But you have a right to tell others about Jesus. You've been authorized to do that by the King of Kings. No one can tell you that you can't tell someone about Jesus. You see what I mean? Jesus trumps them. And so I don't want us to cower in fear. Like, oh, I can't say anything. That might, no. Jesus says, tell them. We must obey Christ rather than men in this area. At your job, in your school, in your family, tell people about Jesus. We have good news. Good news to tell them that by trusting in Jesus, their sins can be forgiven. They can be given eternal life. That when Jesus returns, they'll reign with him forever in a perfect body in his kingdom forever. So we have good news and we have authority to proclaim it. And that leads me to the second principle then. We proclaim a powerful message. The apostles, again, were a unique group, personally sent out with the power and authority of Christ, given power to perform healings, to validate. We know that. But Ephesians 2:20 says the church now is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So yes, the apostles were a unique group, but praise God, we have their message preserved for us in Scripture. And so now as we stay true to the message of the apostles, we proclaim a powerful message. And I'm not talking about doing signs and wonders. I'm just talking about the gospel itself is powerful. Romans 1 says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What a powerful message we have, loved ones. That we can take someone who is enslaved to the fear of death. We can take someone who's enslaved to all their sinful lusts and passions. We can take someone who is an enemy of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, as he takes the word and brings life and faith to them, they're transformed. They're set free. So we have a powerful message that we've been authorized to give. So go forth in confidence and joy that, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I stumble all over myself. Yes, I get paralyzed with fear. But you know what? I've got the powerful message working through me. I've got the Holy Spirit inside me. God worked with those ordinary men. He can work with me. And he can grow his kingdom. He can rescue his people through us. We're ambassadors, right? As Patrick read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors. We've been given authority and power to plead with people to be reconciled to God through the gospel. Third principle, we are to minister with integrity and independence on God. I mentioned these as I went through, right? And I kind of combined these to keep my list smaller, right? But we are to minister with integrity and independence on God. Now, when it comes to applying this, let's just talk about dependence on God. Let's talk about the travel light thing. When it comes to applying this, it's always like, well, man, are we supposed to go forth and, you know, with no clothes, basically, hardly no extra stuff? How do we apply this? Well, there in Luke 9, that was instructions for a particular mission. It's interesting that if you look, fast forward to Luke chapter 22, they're in a different situation. They're getting ready to go on a different mission, and Jesus gives them specific instructions for that mission. And in that mission, he says you can take a purse with you. Okay, so we don't want to just take the details of that one particular mission and press them on and say, all right, now we all have to go forth with no extra stuff when we minister. But the principle is there. We need to go forth in dependence on God. Okay? Bible is clear that it's God who's at work, that we need to depend on him. The Bible is clear that if we proclaim the gospel, we should receive a living from the gospel. If someone's laboring for the gospel, in our midst, we need to care for them. So all these things tie in together, but they never take away the truth of dependence on God. The apostles were taught to depend on God as they minister, and we need to serve the same in the same way. So that means even as, by God's grace, we grow in our knowledge of the gospel. We grow in our abilities, perhaps, to share the word. We grow maybe even in our confidence. We never, ever want to think that we're sufficient in and of ourselves. Oh, may God protect us from pride. May God protect us from a lack of dependency on Him. Each one of us, whether we teach a Sunday school class or whether we're just teaching our, I don't say just discouraging, I mean, whether we are simply teaching our kids at home, may we never forget how much we need God. God, I can't change a heart. Only You can do that, God, by Your Spirit. I can't make these kids believe. I can't make them love You, God. Only You can do that. But I know You work through Your Word, and so I'm going to faithfully give them Your Word. But I'm depending on You, God, to work. And that's how all of us are to minister. When we witness to others, when we teach, lead a Bible study, whatever God gives us opportunity to do. Our dependence is on God's power and God's Word. And that affects how we do things here at the church, right? Here at Abounding Grace Church, our hope is not in programs. It's not in our pastors. It's not in our giftedness. We depend on the power of God, the Spirit of God, working through His Word. That's why we don't try gimmicks. That's why we don't try to just draw a crowd by ministering to whatever felt need we can. We try to love people. And we try to faithfully give them the gospel. And trust that God will be pleased to transform people. That's how He saves. That's how He sanctifies. So we must depend on God as we minister, which means we must bathe everything in prayer. Right? It's one thing to say it, but the way we show that we believe that is we pray. We pray for God to work in the lives of our kids as we teach them the gospel. We pray for the kids in our classrooms, in the Bible club. We pray for our co-workers that we witness to. We pray for God to open a door for the Word, that we would speak it clearly. We pray for God to give us grace and love as we minister to our family. We pray for God to establish the work of our hands as we seek to build into the guys at work, establish a relationship with them and minister to them. We pray. We pray for the ministries of the Word here at Abounding Grace. I just want to say on this point of dependence one more thing. Prayer is not the only way we show that we depend on God. You know how else we show we depend on God as we minister? We step out and we take risks to minister. Serving Christ's independence means we take risks to further His kingdom. As God opens our eyes to opportunities that are around us, at some point we have to step out in faith and say, God, I don't feel adequate to do this, but I'm going to because there's a need and I'm going to take Your Word because You are powerful and I know You can work through a jar of clay like me. And I know many of you have done that. I've heard you guys testify. I mean, when Christy started Care Pregnancy, she was scared to death. I'm sure those of you who go into the jails, you know, that was intimidating at first and probably maybe still is. Those of you who do the Bible clubs, you know, Pete, the first time you stood before a room of like 60 kids, you know, I'm sure he's thinking, what have I gotten myself into? But you know what? God is powerful. And so we depend on Him and we take risks. Where I am weak, He shows Himself strong. Yes, in my own strength, I don't feel adequate to teach a Sunday school class like a lot of you do. I don't feel adequate to help in a Bible club, but I'm going to depend on God. I'm scared to ask someone at work to read the Bible with me over lunch. That's outside my comfort zone, but I'm going to depend on God. It's intimidating to have my neighbors over for dinner. Try to establish some relationship with them so I can invite them to church, so I can tell them about Jesus. That's intimidating. I see what they do on the weekends. We're so different, you think. But I'm going to depend on God. I don't know if I have the physical and emotional strength to adopt, but I'm going to depend on God. So many things that God is calling us to do. And I'm not saying each one of us has to do everything, right? I mean, He lays burdens on certain people. But we got to depend on Him. Jesus called His apostles to trust God to provide for them as they went into the villages and proclaimed the good news. God provided the people to house them. God gave them power to proclaim. God gave them the grace to depend on Him. And He'll do the same for us. So we need to do it with integrity. We've been given the authority, but we need to do it with integrity. We know the damage that's done when Christians don't do that, right? Some of you have felt that, been on the receiving end of that maybe, or you've seen it. When our lives don't match our message, it hurts the cause of Christ. And so may this passage remind us to minister with integrity. There are still people out there who try to minister the gospel as a means for gain. And may God protect us as a church from ever doing that. We need to be careful as we minister the, like, again, we've all seen the tendency to do this. We don't want to minister the gospel in anger, right? I want to be the angry person out there preaching the gospel. It's angry, angry, angry. Yes, our hearts are grieved, and there is a holy anger when we see God's law broken in sin, but let us minister in love and the grace that He gives us. We need to minister in integrity. We need to be careful not to be hypocritical. So may we all seek to watch our life and doctrine closely. The last two will be quick. Principle 4, let us not be surprised when the message is rejected. Right? Jesus said that. The world hates me, it's going to hate you. No disciples above his teacher. He was preparing the disciples for this, saying, you know what, there's going to be some who reject your message, and here's what you need to do. Likewise, may we not be disillusioned when people reject the gospel. Our hearts will grieve for them, we'll pray for them. But Christ has told us that's going to happen, so don't let it cause you to not minister to other people. Right? You pray for them, and you keep looking for others whom the Spirit is preparing to minister to. And then lastly, what a great reminder this passage is that we minister for the fame of Jesus. We minister for the fame of Jesus. Again, as the ministry of Jesus expanded, his reputation expanded. Herod and the others were not talking about Peter and John. They were talking about Jesus. And likewise, that's my prayer for Abounding Grace Church, that as we minister, it'll all be for the glory of Jesus. We're not doing this so that everyone talks about Abounding Grace Church. We're doing it so that they're in awe of Jesus Christ. So as we serve, may God help us to decrease and the name of Jesus to increase. May people go away from our Bible clubs and our Sunday schools and our Shema concerts and our other ministries, small groups, our worship services. May they go away from those not saying, wow, what great people they are. May they go away saying, what a great God they serve. What a great Savior is Jesus Christ. He is so beautiful. He's so loving. He's so powerful. He's so forgiving. He is high and lifted up. God has given me eyes to see now that He is the King. He is holy. He is Lord of all and Savior of all who believe. May that be how we all go away today as well, reminded of the glory and the power and the authority of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You that He is Lord of all, that He is above every rule and authority and dominion and power. We praise You that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And thank You, Lord, that for the privilege it is not only to know Christ and to be forgiven and be part of His kingdom, but now to be enlisted to go forth in His name. Oh, Jesus, we praise You that Your kingdom is growing, that the gospel is going forth in dark places all around this world, and people are being saved and rescued, and including here in this county. What a privilege we have to be Your ambassadors. But God, we confess we are not adequate for this. We know that. We're so fearful. We're so prone to wander ourselves. But God, we believe that You are strong, that Your word is living and active. And so thank You that You are pleased to show Yourself strong by working through weak people like us. And so I pray for everyone in here, Lord. I pray for those who are ministering now in so many ways. Lord, will You encourage them and help them to persevere? I pray for those, Lord, who You are, maybe even this morning or recently, You've been laying on their hearts a ministry to get involved in, whether it be one here at the church or something new, a new door You've opened up for them, Lord. I pray that You would give them the faith to depend on You and step out in faith to minister. Lord, I pray for our Bible clubs, Lord, as they come to a close, and I know that how much they need people for next year, Lord. I pray that You'd even raise up more to serve there. Thank You for that open door. Oh, God, what a privilege it is to proclaim Your name, Jesus. We thank You for who You are, and we long to spread Your fame. May You give us opportunities to do that, even this week. to tell others the good news. And I pray for any here today, Lord, who don't know you, may you draw them to yourself even now. In Jesus' name, amen.